couple things we're going to do. First, just to begin, I'd like to read a little bit of the resurrection story to you, just to put us in a place of thinking about Easter and thinking about what God has done. And so I just want to read to you in Matthew chapter 27 and chapter 28, right after Jesus has died and the women had been watching from a distance, and it's turned to evening. It says, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise again." So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If the report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. One of the themes, the theme of last Easter for us was looking at the resurrection and looking at the Christ rebuilding us. And we talked about rebuilding the city and rebuilding us as new creatures. And that was kind of the theme of last year as we move forward as a community. And so tonight what we would like to do is as a community just stand up and say, this is how Christ has rebuilt. This is how he's rebuilt me. This is how he's rebuilt the people around me. This is what God has done. It can be short, it can be medium, but only medium, not long, about what Christ has done. And but before we do that, I believe that the order works this way. If you would click, yes. Yes. Julie is just going to come up here, and would you like to sit on a stool, Julie? Yeah. Okay, I'll get you. Can I steal a stool there? She might want the shorter one, but this one would be fine. Okay. If you haven't gotten the orange booklet, you should get one off the back there. It's full of stories of people at the village and their life transformation. And I asked Julie just to start us off if she would read hers to us.
So this is what I added to the booklet because we had an odd number of contributions, and so we needed a half sheet. So anyway, back in the summer of 2002, my life began to unravel. I was seeing a counselor to help me heal from an abusive childhood. As she asked me about deep wounds, I started shutting down emotionally. I began to have intense social anxiety that I managed by causing myself physical pain and starving myself. I slid into a deep depression, feeling like I was in some different plane of existence. I could see that I had a good life, but I couldn't experience any of the goodness. I became unable to function. I constantly strained to believe that God existed, Jesus was real, and I was actually a Christian. I stepped down from the village leadership team, stopped meeting with people, and was barely able to tend to my children. Eventually, I went on medication for anxiety and bipolar disorder. After a while, the meds kicked in, and I came to a new place as I continued to work through emotional issues connected to my depression. I'm really grateful to have been at the village during my time of crisis. I'm especially thankful for the ways that people cared for my kids along the way. When I had trouble holding on to my faith, my community encouraged me that it was still there. When I felt emotionally disconnected, the village music helped me to feel something more than numbness and hear what was true about God and Jesus. Once during this time, I was on an airplane listening to village songs and talking to God about my unbelief and despair. As I asked God to help me, the village band started singing Psalm 148. When I look into the heavens, golden skies declare your glory, and I see your whisper, swirling clouds above me, revealing your silhouette. I looked out my window and saw an unbelievable cloud formation. It looked like a galloping white horse coming straight toward me. In that moment, somewhere deep inside, I said, "Of course I believe in you, God." I felt connected and chosen. At that moment, I experienced a glimmer of hope in my darkness, which would help light the way.
So I have a mic here, and if you would like to take it from me, you can. So I will play the talk show host, and you can play the character in the talk show. And I don't mind dead silence, so I can sit here for a while.
Hey, for all those that don't know me, my name's Steve. This is my fiance, Hannah, here. I'm actually a new member to this community. I came down here. I moved down to Tucson about 7 months ago. In the end of September, or beginning of September, and from Colorado and living with my family and stuff, and moved down to a new family, you guys. But I really, when I moved here, I just found myself slipping to, I guess when I share this story, I'm not being as poetic as Julie, but when I moved here, I slipped into a depression where I was functionally depressed, where I just was surviving from day to day, and really had Eric and Sue and other people from the village just kind of rally around me, and not just me, but Hannah, too, as we walked through those days where, man, there were just really long days where there was a lot of anger involved and really feelings of not having things put together or feeling really scared and things were beyond me or out of my control. And I just know that I really value each of you as you guys just came around me in that time, and just your heart for me to love me and love me where I was at. So, and love us where we were at. So thanks.
Steve asked me if I'd share, and I said, "Yeah, but don't go first." But he already raised his hand. But well, I just want to say, in terms of the theme of being rebuilt, I have been very, both this year and I feel like ever since I moved to Tucson about 3.5 years ago, I feel like, I actually think I came here feeling very already built up, growing up in a great family, and and feeling like I had a good amount of things figured out, and I just feel like God has been really gracious with me in showing me my neediness and the ways that he's used you guys to do that. I feel like my first year at the Village, I just feel like Rod and I remember Cheryl and people just kind of keep reflecting back for me like, you're really needy, and just again and again, and when I was really focused on trying to help other people's needs. And so I just, God's been really good to me in breaking me and showing me that I need to be rebuilt. So I feel like I'm just learning to walk with him in new ways, and he's been really good at rebuilding me along the way, and with Steve, and having an engagement that was really hard when I thought that was supposed to be like the most blissful time of your life, and showing me the way that he wants to rebuild this. And actually, when Steve told me, when he first told me about wanting to marry me, he told me the verse he was praying for our relationship, Psalm 127, verse 1, that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And he told me that that, with the word house, also means family, and that's when he shared with me he wants to build a family with me. But I just, I guess I've been seeing God both build me and build Steve and I and answer that prayer that we prayed for us, so, yeah.
And I just want to say, too, that God is so faithful just to meet us, meet me in my brokenness, and it's just been a process for me where I've just felt, like, so stripped and naked and so raw. And yet, in that, there's a deep healing intimacy of where God sees me in that, and I receive him seeing me in that, that heals those deep places in me that are broken and in need of love and healing. So I hope that encourages y'all.
I wrote something in that orange booklet too, but here's what I didn't write. When I came here 5 years ago, how old is Ashton? Six? 5 years ago, I was a very hard, very hurt, very hard, very prickly person. You know, God used you and Eric especially, in a lot of ways to break that hardness and pull those prickles out. And, you know, God has been opening a whole lot of things that I never knew were there, that I never knew were my wounds or my, and my sins. But in particular, in the last year, since we're talking about rebuilding, in particular in the last year, God has set me free from a lot of fears, from a lot of weird, squirmy body issues, okay? Like, for instance, I was never able to watch anybody put earrings in. That would just gross me out, you know. I mean, there's nothing gross about earrings, but I couldn't handle it, you know, for whatever reason. It doesn't bother me anymore. My friend Emily with the babies back there, she loves gardening, but I was afraid of touching the soil. I was afraid of touching the leaves. If the leaves touched me without me deliberately grabbing at them, I was afraid. But I'm not anymore. I have when I was a little kid, I had a I had a cat that I loved very much, but that cat left through some bad circumstances. But I always loved pets. But when I was in my 20s and at my worst, I was I threw a cat out of a second-story window, okay? I was drunk. That's no excuse. I threw a cat out of a second-story window. And the next day, I was allergic to cats. And I have been allergic to furry critters ever since, except lately, starting last summer sometime, I started caring for a pet and chose to care for this pet even though it would give me hives. And I think that that God accepted this repentance. And I'm no longer allergic, at least to some pets. And so God has been doing a lot of healing, even in a very physical way. So go God.
About almost 7 years ago when my son Ansel was born, I've been a Christian since I was 15, but I just felt like the way that I was believing about God was enslaving to me and really burdensome, like very legalistic. And so I just said, like, God, if this is who you are, then I can't believe in you anymore. Like, I didn't even want to believe in the God that I was kind of carrying around. And so I stopped reading my Bible, and I was hoping that I could come back around to him, like back around to the Bible, like I didn't throw out all my beliefs, but I just knew that, like, that wasn't working, that wasn't touching my soul, and I was believing that he was good and starting seeing good things in my life. And then in coming to the village, I feel like God stripped me away of a lot of things, mostly of people. And so I realize that my idol is people. Like, I'll go to people instead of God. And I keep grabbing at that. Like, first I grabbed back at my old friends, and that was cut off. And then I grab at new friends and grab at my husband. And it just feels like God just kept shutting off things. And I was angry with him for a while. Like, I remember even this year being really angry. And then I was like, if you're cutting off all these people, then where are you? And what is this supposed to be like, a relationship with you? And I don't feel like he's answered that directly and told me how that works, but I feel like I've just been, like, wrestling with him and crying out to him. So I think the village studied Hosea 2, or just Hosea, right? You guys told me about 3 years ago. And that, like, people would say, it sounds like Hosea. And I'd be like, stop saying that to me. So I read Hosea 2, Hosea 3. Well, yesterday I just, actually the night before, I was like, God, all these other things are not working. And so I finally came to a place of wanting in my heart to know him. Like, okay, I don't want to know about you, because I was reading books about him, sort of around him, principles around him. But I was like, I want to know you. And I don't feel like that's something I could force my heart to do. It just sort of was time, I guess. Anyway, so I went to a coffee shop and I read all of Hosea yesterday. And I don't have any big epiphanies to share with you, except to say that I feel like God finally is starting to, well, he's been working the whole time, but it's hopeful to me that what I hoped for like 6-7 years ago is starting to happen. And I'm hoping to actually know him better. And it's been so painful, but you know, I believe there's probably some great things that are coming out of the pain.
Thank you. healing is a funny thing. This past year has been a really painful one for me. Through MRIs and CAT scans and lots of visits to lots of doctors, they've discovered that my neck is a mess, and I face probable surgery at some point to fuse some discs and do some things that I really don't want to have done. And so I've asked for prayer for healing, and I've prayed for healing, and instead it's just gotten kind of worse. And so I find myself taking lots of medications, and those medications have the effect of putting me to sleep. So I sleep a lot of hours every week. And I realize that after many, many years of working on 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night, to have 10 or 12 or now 15 hours of sleep in a day is just really strange. But what God is healing is a history of wanting to be the provider and to take care of everyone and to fix all the problems and to solve everybody else's issues. And he's teaching me to rest and to wait on him and to trust him, to trust his provision, to trust his goodness and his kindness, and how that's expressed in all you who talk to me and encourage me and pray for me. For most of my life, I did stuff, and I was afraid, but I did it anyway because that's just what you had to do to survive. So doing was my identity, and being was something that was hard. And God, I think, is inviting me into a real healing of just being and not doing for a while.
I wonder if you've thought about it, that rebuilding and reconstruction is a characteristic of the Christian life. I've been in the walk longer than many of you, maybe all of you. But this has been a journey for me because it is often seen as rebellion. My friend Rod told me a long time ago that it was not only all about me, but that worship and community and family was also about each of you. And what did you need and what did you want from this fellowship? And then I got it in my head that I had to be perfect. And again, my friend Rod came back to me and said, not to worry. You've never been, you are not, you never will be, so let it go. It's over. And that was really hard, and I still struggle with that issue now. But each of you whose lives touch mine is teaching me something. And I've had to rethink old values and old necessities and characteristics and definitions of worship and the Christian life, and what does that mean and how does that look? And so sometimes it's painful for me because I deal with what I have been taught and now what is reforming me. So if you think that rebuilding is just something that you're going to go through when you're a young person because you question all of life and all of that, I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, But there is also good tidings involved because it reminds me that God is still working in me. It's an amazing thing if you stop and think about it. That I came to Christ when I was 16. I now am 66. That is 50 years. And he still loves me enough to take me to unfamiliar places and to work, make me work out what is real, what's just history, and where he wants me. So, to the extent that you touch my life and I love it, or at times I hate it, but to the extent that God uses you to teach me, I feel I am on a learning curve. And so God continues to reform and rebuild my faith and to help me question, but not to let go, and to know that the firm foundation is found in the risen Savior that we celebrate today. Some things are really, really important in our Christian life and walk. And one is the hope that I get every day from the risen Savior that I serve. I woke up this morning, and it was Easter Sunday, and I thought of Jim being in heaven today. And my parents, I lost my mother last year, my grandparents. And I think of all of them already around the throne. And I'm jealous of them. I'm jealous of them. But so far today's not been my day. So I guess I'm still here. You still have stuff to teach me, and so I ask you to continue to do that and continue to rebuild this aging building.
Hey, so I guess sort of a road God's had me on for a while, but in terms of rebuilding, I've just had this year to kind of think more about just the stories that God has us on, the different themes in our life. And, one of God says he's the God of the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. And how that's just a theme that really all of us like carry some of those ones to differing degrees, but that when we kind of look at the places God's brought us through, a lot of times one of those will stick out for us. And the one that God has me in right now is just the orphan, the fatherless one. Just growing up in a family, divorced, and just not having a dad around to kind of look at and learn from and be protected from. So it's kind of an ongoing theme, it's like I'll be suspicious of God and not understand where he's at or how he's going to show up, but then he does in really unexpected, cool ways and seems to really just value the times when, even in the midst of just being angry at him or suspicious, that I just kind of talk to him and he does interesting things. So I just want to tell you a story, I guess, actually, a story that's part of my bigger story that was a cool one this year. So I was on the road as I do with my job, and had a little bit of time before some appointments, and just was kind of in a place, just unsure of where I was going with God, and just kind of didn't really want to talk to him at all, and really struggling. Like, so why do you why have you been so committed to me? Like, why do you, just even looking back and just seeing all the times that he has stepped in ways I certainly don't deserve or even looked for. So anyway, I'm sitting there really not in a very good place, but I decided, okay, I'm going to just start talking to him. So I did, and I was in my hotel room, and I felt like he said, and this might all sound a little bit crazy, but you'll see as it unfolds, I felt like he said, like, turn on the TV. And I was like, really? And I was kind of like, all right, fine. So I turn on the TV, go two channels up.
okay, this really can't be God, I'm thinking. But I'm like, okay, I went two channels up. And on the TV, there's this Montel Williams show. And on the Montel Williams show, it was this girl who said on the caption, you know, that she'd had like over 100 different partners. And then there's this boyfriend who was like just totally crying because he basically, what he had done is they didn't know if the baby was theirs. He'd stuck with her through the whole pregnancy and then freaked out like after 2 months and just like left for like a year or something. And now he's back on the show being like, I really love you and I want to be involved in your life and I want to be involved in this kid's life, you know. And he really was just torn up because he was like, I just hope they did like a test to see if the kid was his, you know. And he's like, I just really, but they hadn't told him yet, I really want this kid to be mine and I'm so sad that I'd like missed out on, you know, this first year of my potential son's life, you know. And as I saw that, it was kind of interesting. It was like seeing this guy, this just normal, totally broken person, so torn up that he missed the first year of the son's life. Like it, I just started crying. I was like, just to see how much more that this God who formed me and known me wanted to be in my life, you know, and that he, that was it. Like that's all. Like that's why God, to me, you know, is committed to me because he's my dad and he loves me, like, period, you know. And there's like so many different ways to like try to figure it all out and earn God's love and stuff, but like and it was just a really, it was kind of that. And yeah, and then just God kind of continued to bring stuff up for me and kind of used it as a really powerful time of just seeing just his commitment to me and that it wasn't up to me to figure it all out. And it was just just a little piece of that story, another way that he kind of used it. So yeah, I just want to share with you guys. So